Here are some Mother's Day cartoons or comics that I have come across. Here is a card. Here are some flowers. Enjoy your time off. We'll give you 2 hours. And so the rack says, Happy Mother's Day. We should get Mom one of these cards. She's a happy mother. And here's cleaning up after Mother's Day. I come bearing a message from your mother. Dear Caesar, see, I told you to wash behind your ears. I'm wearing his wreath. And they're at the store. No, you'll poke your eye out with that thing. And it's a Wizco Deluxe eyeball and retina poker. Mommy, why are some of your hairs white? Well, every time that you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white. Then how come all of Grandma's hairs are white? So here's a Mother's Day sizing chart, and it's the number of days since you've called. 1 to 7, 8 to 14, 15 to 30, or 31 plus. There's the mother tree. What a nice Mother's Day card. You say you made it with your brother? And there's the stump. Okay, here's E.T.'s mother. Oh, don't be fooled by that incessant bragging of his. I can't remember the last time he actually phoned home. And she's at the doctor. I'm a wife, a mother, a daughter, an executive, a cook, a housekeeper, a teacher, a chauffeur, and a soccer coach. That's only 19 pounds per woman. Your first thing in the morning, Marcy's making a live Mother's Day webcast. Feeling unappreciated, Matilda switches on National Geographic. Notice how the mother turtle abandons her young, while the mother chameleon, given the chance, devours her children. Since I'm not allowed to use the stove, I made you a bacon and egg smoothie. She's holding her stomach. Mom, you sure had to put up with a lot of obnoxious behavior over the years. But enough about Dad. Happy Mother's Day. He's robbing the local corner store. It's my mom. Tell her how polite I've been while robbing you. There's a mother bird. Yes, I know you get gummy worms at Grandma's, but here at home you get real worms. And there's the first day of school, and there's the first day of college. How sweet, you made me waffles with whipped cream on top. No, the white stuff is from the fire extinguisher. Here's a Calvin and Hobbes. Hey, Mom, wake up. I made you a Mother's Day card. Why, how sweet of you. I did it all by myself. Go ahead and read it. I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money on me instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're pretty lucky I got you anything at all. Happy Mother's Day to you. There, I said it. Now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and cooking breakfast for your son? She says, I'm deeply moved. Did you notice the part about my allowance? Well, happy Mother's Day. This Mother's Day, it celebrates its 105th anniversary as an officially recognized holiday in the United States. You see, in 1914, Woodrow Wilson, he proclaimed Mother's Day a national holiday for the second Sunday of May, and he established it as a time for, quote, public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. And shoppers, they're expected to spend nearly $25 billion this Mother's Day, according to a survey by the National Retail Federation. Now, I know that this holiday, it can be difficult, a difficult holiday for those who have recently lost their mothers, or those who have lost children, or those who struggle with infertility. But I want you to know that God has not forgotten you. And for the rest of us, we need to be sensitive of that. And we need to be there for them as mothers and children in this spiritual Christian family. Well, I am happy to live in a country where our mothers are honored. You see, we celebrate Mother's Day to show respect to one of, if not the most influential person in our lives. And yes, for some, they never had a chance to be a mother for whatever reason. And for others, their mother wasn't there or wasn't very nice. But for many of us, besides being formed in her womb, I mean, without mothers, none of us would be here. Well, we've usually spent our most formative years with our mothers. And we have very fond memories, very close connection to her. For us, mothers are teachers. Mothers are chauffeurs. Mothers are disciplinarians. Mothers are janitors. Mothers are gardeners. Mothers are cooks. Mothers are entertainers. Mothers are bodyguards. Mothers are photographers. Mothers are hairdressers. Mothers are coaches and cheerleaders. Mothers are nurses and doctors. Mothers are psychologists and counselors, and on and on. See, mothers are all of these things for us, and many more. And how many times do we find great men and women of history who became great because of the influence of a great mother? See, I truly believe the saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And what this nation will be in 20, 30, 40 years, it depends so much on the mothers of today. And so this is a good holiday. And every student of the Bible knows that parental respect, well, that is a part of God's plan. See, the fifth of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land in which the Lord your God gives you. Proverbs 6:20, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 30:11 says with a very negative tone, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. And it later talks about the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother in verse 17. Proverbs 31, it speaks of the woman whose children rise up and bless her. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Not for they are always right, but for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Of course, one very practical way is she tells you to look both ways before you cross the street. We can see that Jesus, he obeyed his mother in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, when he was a young man. In Matthew chapter 15 and in Mark chapter 7, he rebuked those who would try to get around the law of honoring your father and mother, specifically of taking care of them in their old age. And he made sure that his mother would be taken care of after he was gone in John 19, 26 through 27, while on the cross. And so if your mother is still alive, regardless of your and her ages, well, you can love and honor her in a few different ways. You can love her verbally. I mean, make sure you tell her how much you love and appreciate her. You know, for us men, it's very easy to get that mindset. You know, I've told you before, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. But apparently, people need to hear the words. And so if you haven't already, make sure that, well, at least you call your mother today. You can love her physically. When was the last time that you gave your mother a hug or a back rub or a kiss on the cheek? 1 Kings 19:20, it says that Elisha, he made sure to kiss his father and his mother, well, before following Elijah. And of course, the flowers and the cards and the gifts on Mother's Day, those are very nice. And Well, you can also do some chores or projects around her place. Maybe she has a hard time, some of the things she has a hard time doing on her own if she's older. But I think there are even greater things. Do you really want to honor your mother? Well, make wise decisions and live a righteous life. Proverbs 10:1, it says, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." Proverbs 23:24-25, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you." And so one of the best ways to honor our mothers is to grow into the kinds of men and women that they would want us to be. Mothers, they really stress out. You know, they worry enough about their children. And so we shouldn't give them extra reasons, you know, unnecessary grief and these extra reasons to worry. And finally, take care of her in her old age. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." You see, your parents took care of you when you were young, and so, well, you're supposed to take care of them when they're old. And Paul says that is a way to practice our religion. You know, it's another word for piety. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Well, the context is talking about widows. See, our mothers deserve the best care that we can afford to give them when they get old. Now, just for fun, okay, there's something that you may or may not be aware of. Okay, God, of course, he is referred to as a he, and he appears as a man in his theophanies. Jesus also, okay, he came as a man. And God is called our Father, and he's often likened to a father, but here's the thing, God is also at times likened or compared to a mother. The Bible uses characteristics of a mother to describe the qualities of God. So let me just share a few of these passages with you. Deuteronomy 32:18, speaking of Israel, "You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth." Now, Isaiah 66:12-13, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees," meaning played with or bounced on the lap, "as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem." And also like a mother animal. In Hosea 13:8, God said, "I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs." Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, "May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." See, this one's pretty common in the Old Testament. You may remember what Jesus said in Luke 13. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." And there are other passages that we could go to. See, mothers have some really good characteristics that we can even find in God. And you'll remember what Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says. "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so it makes sense. Okay, what I want to do now is I want to turn our attention to the mothers in the audience. And I want to give them some advice. And we're going to do this by looking at four different Bible mothers, two from the Old Testament and two from the New. So let's start by turning to Exodus chapter 2. So the first one is Jochebed, and that's the mother of Moses. And Moses, of course, he was the one who was chosen by God to deliver the Israelites from their Egyptian bondage and to give them the law there at Mount Sinai. Well, Numbers chapter 12, And verse 3, it tells us of his great humility. And in Deuteronomy 34, it says, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So, what about his mother? Well, we learn from Exodus chapter 1 that there were so many Israelites that Pharaoh was getting scared, and he got afraid, and he ordered that the Israelites, that their children, okay, the Israelite baby boys were to be killed. Now let's read here Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful," and of course, most mothers, okay, they think that, "she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go ahead.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son." But as Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26 says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward," speaking of the heavenly reward. So where did he learn that? Well, he didn't get that from the teachings and the wisdom of the Egyptians. Okay, that didn't come from Pharaoh's daughter. I think he learned it from his mother, who got to be an influence in his young life. You see, he was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, Acts 7:22. He had wealth, he had power at his fingertips, being connected to Pharaoh's daughter. But I think his mother taught him that there are more important things in life than wealth and power. Now, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Okay, the next one is Hannah, the mother of Samuel. See, Samuel, he was a great prophet, he was a great priest, and he was a great judge. And he was the one to anoint the first two kings of Israel. He was also known for his emphasis on prayer. So, what about his mother? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we learn that Hannah, she was a godly woman. She was also the favorite of Elkanah's two wives. Well, the problem was she was barren. And, well, the other wife, you know, being jealous, no doubt, she was said to provoke her bitterly because of it. And, of course, this is another example in Scripture of how polygamy just doesn't work. But I want us to read what happened one year when they went to Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.' Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So, if God would give her a son, well, it sounds like she would then dedicate him to the Lord for a lifetime Levitical service and Nazirite vow, what we learn about in Numbers chapter 6, you know, no cutting of the hair and so forth. Well, sure enough, the Lord granted her petition, and she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, which means name of God or heard of God. And although she had waited so long for that son and wanted him so badly, she still held up her end of the bargain. And she put Samuel into Eli's care after he was weaned. And from what I've read of Israelite tradition, that's probably somewhere around 3. But, of course, she also visited him each year, and she made him a new garment every year. But some people believe that when a child is 3 years old, his or her parents will have done more than half of all that they will ever do to impact that child's character. Well, Samuel, as you know, he became one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever had, and I think it's partly because his mother left an imprint upon him. See, besides her early teaching, he knew that the reason he came into this world was because of her prayers. And that's probably where his emphasis on prayer came from. And he knew that his mother had kept her promise to God. He knew how important that is. And how she dedicated him to the Lord, which gave him purpose. It gave him priority. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and look at Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Well, John's job, as you know, is to get the people ready for the Messiah. And the angel said that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Luke chapter 7. Well, Jesus said that John, well, he was more than a prophet. And of those born of women, okay, no one greater than John the Baptist. So, what about his mother? Well, let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Okay, take a look at verse 6. They were both righteous in the sight of God. Not one, but both of them. Walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Not just the commandments they liked, not just the commandments that were easy, but all of them. Well, as you know, the Lord blessed her, allowed Elizabeth to become pregnant, and we can see from verse 25 just how grateful she was. She really definitely saw this child as a gift from God. And of course, we can also read about some of the things she said to Mary in verses 39 through 45. Elizabeth was obviously an influence on her. So how did John become this great man? How did he get to be such a great man? I believe part of it came from his godly mother and her influence in his life. And then let's turn to 2 Timothy. Okay, the last one I want to look at is Eunice, the mother of Timothy. See, even before becoming a missionary and one who worked with Paul, Acts 16:2 says that he was well spoke of by all the brethren who lived in Lystra and Iconium. And in Philippians chapter 2, the apostle Paul went so far as to say and to tell the congregation that he had no one else of kindred spirit like Timothy who would be genuinely concerned for their welfare. And he talked about his proven worth and how he had served with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. So, what about his mother? We learn from Acts chapter 16 that his father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jewish Christian. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." See, his mother had not just passed on any old faith, but she taught him to be sincere in his faith. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So she also taught him the Word of God. How did Timothy become such a great young evangelist, one that Paul could rely on and all of that? It was not because of his Greek father. And of course, there are other good examples that we could go to in Scripture. These are just some of the ones that I like. See, these men became great. I mean, some of the greatest, at least in part, because of their mothers. And what did they learn from their mothers? Well, not that the most important thing in life is a degree with letters after your name. Not that the most important thing in life is to have a dynamic career and make lots of money. Not that the most important thing in life is to have power and prestige. Not that the most important thing in life is to become a sports star or a movie star. Not that the most important thing in life is to have an attractive spouse and attractive children. It was what? It was that the most important thing in life is to be a godly person and make it to heaven, bringing as many people with you as possible. The question is, will you do that for your sons and daughters? Barna Research Group, they recently had an article called "The Powerful Influence of Moms in Christians' Households." And it's based on some of their newest research. They said, "According to Practicing Christian Teens, mothers are the go-to person for all kinds of support. Advice, 78%. Encouragement, 75%. And sympathy, 72%. Practicing Christians in their teen years consistently identify mothers as the ones who provide spiritual guidance and instruction and instill the values and disciplines of their faith in the household. Moms are their foremost partners in prayer, 63%, and conversations about God, 70%, the Bible, 71%, or other faith questions, 72%. Over and over, this study speaks to the enduring impact of mothers in conversation, companionship, discipline, and importantly, spiritual development. That was their conclusion. I believe that mothers are a wonderful gift to us from the Lord. And whether or not we had a godly mother, let's love them. Let's honor them. And of course, make an extra effort on this day. I definitely believe that those flowers and cards and gifts on Mother's Day, I think we should give them to them. But every day, they deserve our honor and respect. And I'd like to conclude this morning with a poem by Martin Buxbaum. "I held her hands in mine last night, so very thin and worn, but they held mine just as tightly as the day that I was born. Those gentle and expressive hands, etched by work and care, have folded o'er my bedside many times in humble prayer. They've washed me, they've fed me, they've helped me be a man. There's something of our Lord Himself in every mother's hand."